Good to be in God's house tonight.
Amen.
Good to be in God's house tonight.
Amen.
All right, you know, we got 2 minutes to get warmed up. I'm starting early. I get you warmed up. We're glad to be in the house of God tonight. Glad that Brother Tim is with us. Got some more folks coming in. Not trying to rush things, but not trying to slow things down either. I set the clock right. Zach had it fast. He likes me to get out of here early, Brother Tim. I like to get out of here on time, God's time. And that's what we're here to do tonight. So if you would stand with us this evening, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Glad to be in God's house this evening. Any special spoken requests tonight? I know Brother Mike's going to have his surgery on the 20th, so do remember that. Remember Brother Dawn. Sister Mary's got her procedure coming up.
Yes, 28th.
On the 28th. Remember that. Amen. Remember her. Remember her.
Our daughter broke a big toe Monday. Brother Ernie, and she came on a good run in the doctor.
Amen. Let's remember that. Remember that. Anybody else? Remember that. Amen. Let's remember our services, of course. Brother Tim, and as I've been praying and asking God to save one soul. You say, Brother Ernie, why one? I'll take a bunch. But I want one. And so let's be much in prayer for that. Brother Philip, will you open us tonight in prayer? You may be seated this evening. If you want to come and help us sing, you're more than welcome to. All right. I know what song the name is. I just don't remember what the page is. Page 94 in your blue book, Because He Lives. 94.
He came to love.
glad to know tonight that my Lord and Savior lives.
Amen.
Page 254. Page 254. Heaven's Jubilee. You know, this song's real true because the Bible tells us that the Lord is coming back in the clouds. And so it says, some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. The only problem with that is we don't know if it's going to be morning, noon, or night. But here's the thing. It will be a new morning for you and I when we go to meeting, because that will be a day that never ends. So it'll always be morning time. And I'll have to learn how to be a morning person, because right now I'm not a very good morning person. I like afternoon best. But anyways, Heaven's Jubilee. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joyous hearts to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, heading for that jubilee yonder in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Blessed Savior in the skies. Seems that now I almost see all the sainted men rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. In the twinkling of an eye, change with him to be. All the living saints who fly to that jubilee. No one singing, no one shouting. On that happy morning when we all shall rise, oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. When with all the heavenly hosts we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hymns will ring. Millions there will join in song, with them we shall be. Praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. No one singing, all one shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Amen. Yeah, that would be a good one. All right. Grab your red book. Red book. Something told me that that wasn't, we never seen out of the blue book, but didn't mean that it wasn't there. 693. What a day that will be. 693. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, and no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye, and all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Sickness, no pain, and no more parting over. Not looking forward to that day. I don't know what you're looking forward to. I'll just be honest with you tonight. I'm thankful to be saved. I'm grateful to be kept by the Lord. And I am most surely looking forward to the day that I get to see Him. And you think about it. We think about a lot of things, you know. Well, when I get to heaven, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. I'm not going to ask Him a thing. I'll know what I need to know, and what I don't need to know, I won't be worried about. Amen. And anything I ever wondered about down here, it ain't going to matter up there. Church, we're just going to be perfect. Perfect in heaven. And I'm so thankful and so grateful for that, for God's love on me. Anybody with a special this evening? Well, I wouldn't jump up all at once.
Thank you.
you, I'm thankful tonight to be in God's house. I'm thankful to be here with you that come out, for those who may be tuning in online. And I know that God's got good things for us if we'll just pay attention. There's no doubt in my mind, Brother Tim's got the message we need tonight. And I'll just give you a little bit of background on this. So me and Brother Tim met for the first time that I can think of over at Oak Lane, actually. And then we had seen one another at some other places, and Ryan and Brianna's wedding and stuff, but actually never really talked until just a little while back, whenever we had something in common that come up that we was concerned about. And we visited, and the more we visited, the more we realized we had a lot more in common than we realized. And then we begin to think about things that the last few years and how things have gone with COVID and just in general with churches. And we had the same mindset that this year things need to be different. And I talked to Brother Grant, and he thought the same thing. But anyways, that just laid on my heart, Lord just laid on my heart to ask Brother Tim if he would come and preach for us a few nights, have a kind of a, I guess, a mini revival, camp meeting, extra service, whatever you want to call it. Just some time to fellowship and get in God's house and be around God's people. And the more we talked, the more I felt I was sure in what we needed to do. And so I asked Brother Tim if he would, and he said he would. And been praying for Brother Tim. Been praying for our church, not just this body, but for the church in general.
Amen.
I'll tell you something, church. We need revival.
Amen.
We need encouragement. We need correction. All through the voice of God. That Bible that we read is God speaking to us. And the Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching. Think about it. To put forth salvation. And I've told you more than one time, I know what I think of myself. I think every preacher can preach better than I can because I can listen to them better than I do myself. And just be honest about it. But we feed off of one another. Iron sharpeneth iron.
Amen.
And so tonight, I'm proud that we took the opportunity as a church to say we need this. And I'm thankful that Brother Tim was willing to do it.
Amen.
He poured his soul and heart into praying. He called me, texted me the other day, told me he's praying fervently. And I'd been praying and fasting, and I need it. I need it, church. So without any further ado, most of you know Brother Tim. If you don't know Brother Tim, well, in just a second, you'll see him face to face, all right? Because this is Brother Tim Adair. He is from the Vista Free Will Baptist Church, but more importantly, he's called of the Lord and willing to come. And for that tonight, I'm grateful and I'm thankful. So would you stand? We'll pray for Brother Tim. And then if he chooses to read and have a prayer again, he can do that. But we want to pray for Brother Tim. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be in your house, Lord. We thank you, Father, for these that have come out. And we thank you, dear God, for Brother Tim. Lord, his willingness to be your servant, his willingness to follow you, dear God, his willingness to study and prepare to bring to us the message you laid on his heart. Now, God, I ask you tonight to anoint him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. God, anoint his tongue. Steady him, dear God, that he'll not be afraid or waver, dear God, by anything, but deliver to us exactly, God, what you'd have him to. I pray, God, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, the words that you would have said to us tonight. And then that we would use them, dear God, to glorify you, Father, to worship you, and to bring glory to your kingdom. We thank you, Father, and we praise you, Father, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. And amen. Amen.
Let's go. Now, if I leave this pulpit, which microphone do I need to grab?
You don't need to grab one, you'll wear one. Sorry. Stick that to your tie. And if you'd leave your coat on, you can stick it in your pocket. If you think you'd take it off, just hang it on your belt.
It's been a while since I've had one of these things clipped to me. Sometimes I like to take the microphone away from my mouth, you know what I mean? But so you're in trouble tonight since this thing's clipped to me. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I was trying to think when in the last time it was I was inside this building, and it must have been a long time ago because I couldn't remember. It seems like to me the carpet may have been red. Was the carpet ever red in this building? I think that was the last time I was here, was when the carpet was still red. So it's been a long time. And I didn't know that I would recognize any faces. I mean, I knew that I would know the Franklins and Zach, and didn't know the Sandersons would be here tonight. But it's good to be here tonight and have the opportunity to preach.
Amen.
Now, It is my heart tonight to glorify the Lord. There's nothing impressive about me. And so let's just get that out of the way. I'm not going to impress anybody tonight, but I will be who I am and do my very best to deliver the Word of God to you. It's good to have the Gizas, Betsy and Caden, and Bree and Ron back there tonight. It's good to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
If you want to take your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, sister, I don't know your name. You played the piano tonight, but we actually met this past weekend. You remember at the yard sale? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I am so thankful I told you that if that chair didn't work, bring it back. We'd give you your money back. You remember? I pawned it off on that kid back there, and he couldn't make it work either, so it's all good. Y'all see what I mean? It's good. I was saved when I was 14 years old, just a kid. I started preaching 2 weeks later. That's crazy. And I've been preaching ever since. And I'm so thankful that God has called me to walk with Him. Even if I weren't a preacher, I'm glad God's called me to walk with Him. But I'm glad tonight that I have the opportunity to preach. Now, my heart is that we will experience God. Because anybody can get up and impart some information out of the Bible to you. But my heart is that we experience God. And I don't personally have to have an explosion tonight, if you know what I mean. We don't have to set off a bunch of spiritual firecrackers and have a display that only lasts for a few moments. I'm okay with us being able to plow the field and allow God to give the increase as He desires. Because I know that God can work however He wants to. But I do believe that God wants to do something here tonight that will set in motion some long-term fruitfulness. And I think that's important. But tonight, what determines how much God is able to do is how much plowing the Holy Spirit is able to plow tonight. If you're going to raise a garden, you've got to be able to break up the fallow ground. And depending on how hard that ground is, determines how long it takes you to plow it.
That's right.
Are you with me tonight? Okay. Now, some of you know this about me. I preach a lot faster. And I think I preach a little bit better if I get some amens. Now, it's not that I want you to so much amen me, but I want you to amen the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
And also, whenever I get an amen, I know that you got the point that I made. Because if I don't know that you got the point, I may make it again. You know, I'll back the mule up and we'll plow it again. I never finish a message. I just get through it. You know what I mean? And I don't expect to finish my message tonight. I may preach some tonight and tomorrow night, pick up where I left off. I don't know. I've not even planned tomorrow yet because we may not make it till tomorrow. No, I seriously thought that after I preach tonight, the Holy Spirit would let me know what I need to preach tomorrow night. Amen. Are you ready?
Yes.
I'm letting my nerves calm down. I'm trying to get ready. I am nervous as though it was the first time I ever stood in front of anybody to preach, and I don't even know why. It's not like I don't preach several times a week, you know, and I've been doing this, you know. I was saved at 14. My spiritual birthday was on the 7th of this month. I preached my first sermon on the 21st of this month. So this is my spiritual birthday. 34 years I've been walking with the Lord, and 34 years I've been preaching. And but I feel like it's the first time I've stood to preach. I hope I don't preach that way. If I do, we'll be done in 5 minutes. My first sermon lasted 5 minutes. I had 7 pages of notes. I still have that sermon. 7 pages of notes. It took me 5 minutes to read it. My pastor had to get up and preach when I got finished. He just preached what I picked out. He had to plow it a little bit deeper, you know. I was a speed reader. My wife always tells me, slow down, you know, calm down, slow down, so everybody understands what you're saying. I'm going to try to do that tonight in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you want to take your Bible tonight to 2 Chronicles 7:14. My desire in my heart tonight is that this passage, though it be so common and committed to the memory of just about every Christian, I pray tonight that it's not an old message. I pray tonight that God would take the truth and set it on fire tonight. My prayer and desire tonight is that God's word would go forth like a hammer. And as the Bible declares of itself that it's a two-edged sword, I pray that it cut us, coming in and going out. And tonight as I preach, I'm just the messenger. Christ is everything. Whatever I preach tonight, it falls upon me equally, if not more so, than it does you. This word is for me. I just happen to be the messenger. This word tonight, I believe, is a word that God has stirred in my heart, and I've titled it, If My People. Not original, but there it is, If My People. It's not that I've never preached from this passage, but this is a new message for me because God spoke it freshly to my heart. I prepared it over the last couple of days. I've been meditating and thinking on this passage and put it together. What's today? Friday? I guess it was Wednesday I put this message together. I'm thankful tonight to have the opportunity to preach it to you. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Yeah.
Tonight, it is my desire that I just be used of the Lord. Would you pray with me and pray for me? Father, I want to thank you tonight that your word is true. God, that your word is a living word. And Father, that you being the immutable God that you are, knowing that not one jot, not one tittle of your word shall pass away, we know tonight, God, that this word stands firm and steadfast in its principle and in its promise to your people. And Father, I pray and ask tonight, God, that the Spirit of the living God would fall upon us tonight fresh and anew. Lord, for it's not enough tonight that I should just preach a message and give some information out of the scripture. Oh God, because I know that the letter killeth, but it's the spirit that giveth life. And so, Lord, tonight the dependency of this man and of this service is laid upon you, oh God. Oh Father, because I know that I am nothing and you are everything. I know tonight, Lord Jesus, that you're the head of the church. You are the foundation of the church. You are the beginning of the church. You are the end of the church. You are everything. You are the all in all to the church. And Lord, tonight it is our desire that we meet with you in a fresh and new way. God, that we meet with you tonight and that we would leave here, Father, knowing that our hearts have been plowed. Something has started within us. Something has been taken hold of within our own hearts tonight by the Spirit of God. Oh, Father, we pray tonight that we would not resist the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word. Oh, God, but I pray tonight, Lord, that as the Word of God is spoken, as the Word of God is shared tonight, I pray that the Holy Ghost would speak on the inside of every one of us. Oh, Lord, that you would open us up and write this Word upon our heart. Oh, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would quicken every heart here tonight, Lord. We pray, God, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. Father, we pray tonight, dear God, that not only would we hear the voice of the Lord, but God, may we feel the presence of God. Lord God, that is within our spirit, let us feel the movement of God. Lord, let us feel tonight in our heart the grace of God moving us. Let us tonight, oh God, be awakened to your divine purposes and pleasures that you have in mind for us. Oh God, we pray and ask tonight, Lord, that God, that you would just overshadow us. And Lord, that you would put forth the word, that seed of your word, oh God, fresh and anew in a freshly plowed heart. And God, that you would bring forth a new crop of fruit out of our lives, that you would begin something new in us, oh Lord. Oh God, begin something new in our churches. Begin something new in our communities, Lord. Oh God, we're not able, Father, within ourselves to awaken a community. We're not able within ourselves, God, to start something new and it become fruitful and productive and glorious. But God, you are able. Lord, we pray that you would begin a new thing here in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you would begin a new thing, God, in the hearts of your people or across this city and, God, our communities and, Father, this region. Father, we're praying and asking tonight, God, that there would be true awakening, true revival, oh God, among your people. And, oh Lord, we know that there's much work to be done. We know, God, that there is much that needs to be done in each of us, Father, because none of us have arrived. None of us, oh Lord God, have arrived to that fullness to which, Lord, we have no room for growth. Oh God, but we've got room tonight. Father, we pray that we would not allow anything to get in the way. Lord, remove every barrier, remove every hindrance, remove everything and anything, God, tonight that would distract us or keep us, Lord, from receiving what you have for us. Oh God, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you, Lord. Father, now, God, we know that the gifts and the callings of God are yours. And Lord, I'm simply here to be available. Lord, I pray that as the Apostle Peter commended and commanded, God, that if we speak, let us wait upon the Lord and may we speak as God giveth ability, and may we speak as the oracles of God. Father, cover me and overshadow me. God, I pray that my flesh is put to death right now in the victory of your cross. Lord, so that the work of the Spirit of God tonight can be pure. Lord, you know I fear and tremble before you. God, I know my own weakness. I know my own frailty. I know, oh God, that I need to stay out of the way. something tonight, Lord, that you can get, you alone will get the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I may preach a little and pray a little tonight. I don't know. I'm just gonna let the Lord have his way tonight. But tonight I've been praying, and it's been my heart's desire, as Pastor Ernie was sharing with you. We were talking on the phone and discussing a few things, and I told him that my heart's desire for our church personally was that I wanted a year revival. We've had 2 years of discouragement. We've had 2 years of hardship. We've had 2 years of difficult things and hard things. And we look across our nation and we see difficulty and hard things. And we see sufferings and trials and all of these things. And I think if there's ever been a time that the church in America needs to have revival, it's now. And I'm not talking about a firework display. I'm not talking about some entertainment type revival that we come to and we get a little bit emotionally charged. And I'm not against having some emotional charge. Sometimes we're so downtrodden that we need some emotion. God wants us to share and give of our emotion whenever we worship. God doesn't want a robot. God created us with emotion. We need to express our love. As much as we express love towards a child, or to one another, to a brother, a sister, a spouse, we share our love and we have emotion when we share that love. Well, our love for God should be greater than that, right? And so that's what I mean by emotion. We ought to have some feeling towards God, and we need to be able to express that feeling towards God. So I'm not against that. I'm not against some emotion, but that's not revival. That's not revival. Revival is greater than that.
That's right.
I'm not interested in just saying that we've had some good services, and we need some good services. Amen. I'm thankful when we have good singing. We need good singing in the church. I'm thankful whenever we have everything seems to be good. And good is okay, but good's not revival. And we need revival. And I'm going to try my best tonight to preach on these things, but I don't want to preach in general because I want us to have the same mind, the same thought, the same process to understand what does God intend to do? What is it that God wants to do? What is it that God wants to do in this church? This congregation may have its plans and its ideas of what you think you can do for God. Well, I think we need to get away from what can we do for God and begin to wait and say, God, what do you want to do through us? I think we need to understand that God's plans are bigger than our plans and God's thoughts are more than our thoughts. And that we need God-sized thoughts, but we don't need just God-sized thoughts. We need God's power.
That's right.
We need the power of God.
Amen.
And we need God to be at work. It's one thing for the church to work, but it's another thing for God to be at work.
Right.
When God's at work, the church will work.
Amen.
Whenever God's not working and the church is trying to work without God, it just doesn't go. Is that not right? You can plow a lifetime, and if God's not moving, that field won't produce what it ought to produce.
That's right.
We need revival. We need a move of God. Tonight, as I'm convinced that most in the church does not desire the revival that God wants among his people. I'm convinced that most people do not desire the kind of revival that God wants to give among his people. Some of that, what I mean by that is that I don't know that most people even realize what revival would look like or what revival means. And so if we don't understand what it is in the mind of God, if we don't understand what it is that God wants, then we don't understand or we don't know how to desire what it is that God desires. So how is it that we come to know the desire or the heart of God for our church and for even for ourselves as individuals? How is it that we come to that? Well, first of all, we need the revelation of God's word brought to our heart.
Right.
We need God to shine his truth fresh and deep and powerful upon our heart and upon our mind, so that we have a proper desire, we have a proper thought, we have a proper understanding what God is after. Because sometimes we begin to put things in front of God and we say, God, is this it? Do you remember when God told Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse, and there he's to anoint the one that God says to anoint? And Jesse in his mind thought that we ought to bring the children before Samuel and bring from the oldest to the youngest. And in the mind of Jesse and in the mind of Samuel, he comes to the first, and Samuel says, this must be it. And God says, this isn't it. Well, I think sometimes that's the way we are with the church. We set something in front of God and say, God, will you anoint this? And God's saying, that's not what I have in mind. And then we bring plan B, and we bring plan B before God, and God said, this isn't it either. And down through the line, so much so that Jesse didn't even think that God had his youngest son in mind. Samuel said, there's got to be another one. Because, you know, God said, I'm not looking at the appearance of the man. I'm looking upon the heart. And I want you to understand something tonight about God, is that when God looks at this church and God looks at our church and all the churches in this country, when God looks at it, God sees the heart of that church, and God sees the need of that church, and God knows what that church needs, and God has a plan for that church, and God knows exactly how to get that plan to the people. But the people have to be ready to hear God's plan. They have to be ready, and they have to be prepared. And that's what revival is about. Revival is getting ready to know what it is that God wants. Revival is us making the preparations of our own hearts so God can give us the revelation of what He desires to do in that people. Because see, when God gets ready to do something, we set before Him our hearts and our lives and we surrender it, God will put His anointing on it. The Spirit of God will come upon it, just like the Spirit of God came upon David. The Spirit of God will come upon that which is ready to receive Him. We need to be a people that are ready to receive what God has. What God wants to do. It can't be our agenda. It can't be our plans. It can't be so that we can promote our name. It can't be about Pastor Ernie, and it can't be about Pastor Tim. It cannot be about our success. It's got to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because see, what we're aiming at here is the bride of Christ. We're talking about the church of Christ. We're talking about something that does not belong to the pastor nor to the people, but we belong to Jesus.
Amen.
And the church has to be His church. And it has to be under His command. If my people I'm convinced that we don't know yet how to desire what God wants to give. When I say that, I'm also making a confession. I myself have not fully seen or understand what it is that God wants to do. But I'm waiting, and I'm watching, and I'm preparing. I wonder how much of the church even knows what a heaven-sent revival would look like, and how much it would turn our world upside down. How many of you, whenever you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, did it turn your world upside down?
Amen.
When Jesus Christ came into my life at the age of 14 years of age, I had been in church, been raised in church. But Jesus was just the stories, if you know what I mean. Jesus was just the stories. I believed that He existed. I believed that He was a man. I believed all the things that you're taught. I believed it. Because I believe the people that were teaching me were telling the truth. I believed it. But I didn't know Him. I remember growing up in church and hearing the stories and knowing the stories. But that didn't save me, and it didn't make me a Christian, and it didn't turn my world upside down. I was thinking about that, about this week, and so that's probably why it's fresh on my mind, and you're going to hear it, but I was thinking about how that I was going about my business as a church-going kid in junior high school. I remember I was kind of a punk kid. I know that's hard to believe, as nice as I am now. I was one of those punk kids, but of course, if you weren't a punk kid, you were being punked, you know what I mean? So either you were an instigator or you were the one catching it. And I didn't want to be the one catching it, so I wanted everybody to just know where I stood. God had plans. And this is what I mean by the world being turned upside down and about when I talk about awakening. God awakening a community, God awakening a church. See, there's things that you don't know that you don't know until God speaks. And I was in the big open area where all of our lockers were in the junior high. And I remember some kid coming by, and of course, me being the punk kid I am, and this kid was an easy target because punks only pick easy targets. He walked by, and it probably wasn't that nice. It was probably more of a sweeping kick. This kid hit the ground, boom. He jumps up mad for some reason. I don't know, I thought it was funny. He's all mad, and he's saying words, and I'm saying words back. And suddenly, I hear a voice in me. First time. And this is what that voice said. He said, "You go to church and you use foul language worse than your cousins who don't go to church." I want to tell you something. God suddenly speaks and it wakes you up. And suddenly this 14-year-old kid that thought he'd gotten saved because he said a prayer and got baptized at the age of 7, suddenly realized it didn't take, because I didn't give my heart and life to Jesus.
Amen.
I was just following the crowd. I was just following what everybody else did. I was just doing what the preacher said to do. But at the age of 14, I was awakened. And at that point, at that time, God began to deal with me. And God began to turn my world upside down. My whole family's world got turned upside down. We suddenly began to go to another church. I started hearing the preaching in a way that I had not heard it before, because I've been awakened. Something has moved inside of me, and I'm sitting on the back pew. I used to be comfortable on the front pew as a kid because, you know, I wasn't listening to start with. But now I'm awakened and I have to move to the back of the church because the preacher is plowing me. If those old pews still exist, I don't know if that building even still stands, but if those pews still exist, my fingernails are still dug into the back of that pew that was in front of me. Jesus got a hold of me and he awakened me. He woke me up. He turned my world upside down. As I was praying and repenting, because, you know, as Baptist people, we're taught that if you're going to be saved, you've got to repent. Well, that's what I was doing. I was down at the altar and I was just confessing everything I knew to confess. Everything that I knew was wrong. Everything that the Holy Spirit had been convicting me of, because he's turning my world upside down. The Lord spoke to me and he said, "I've called you to preach." But wait, that's not the first time God said that to me. When I was 11 years old, I was praying. It was late at night and I was praying. I was by myself laying in bed and I was praying at my grandma's house. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to be when I grow up? You want me to be a pastor, missionary, preacher?" It all had to do with the ministry. ministry. I have no idea why I was praying this prayer at the age of 11. Now, it's okay if you don't believe this. I'm standing here preaching tonight, but this is what happened. I'm not joking. I said, God, if that's you speaking to me about that you want me to preach, make lightning strike outside the window, not up close to the house, but strike in the same place twice. Because I'd heard, I'm 11 years old now, so don't get mad at my theology. I was just 11. I had no theology. I said, Lord, make lightning strike in the sky the same place two times in a row. So let me know that that's you. And I'm not joking, it did. I was like, okay, and I went to sleep. Never said a word about that until that day. I was repenting, giving my heart to Jesus and confessing my sins to the Lord and asking him to be the Lord of my life. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and he says, I've called you to preach. Amen. And the tears begin to run down my face. And my pastor is standing there and I look up at him. I said, God spoke to me. And he said, God's called you to preach. I said, how'd you know that? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And then later that night, the Lord gave me a scripture out of John, confirming yet again that he's called me to preach. And this is what my pastor said that night. He said, get ready, in 2 weeks you'll preach your first sermon. Now, I don't know if that was a good thing or not, but that started it. It turned my world upside down. I experienced God. So much so, I started getting up early in the morning to pray. Imagine that. Started reading my Bible. Turned my world upside down. God got a hold of me. Something radical was taking place in my life. Church was great. I couldn't wait to get to church, but I had to hear from God now. I need God today. I'm about to get on a school bus and ride a bus for an hour. And I'm about to face all the temptation and all the garbage and all the filth that I've been in all these years. I needed God. I didn't want to go to school and use the words that I used to use. I didn't want to go to school and act the way that I used to act. Something has taken hold of me and it's turned my world upside down. It's not that my friends so much shun me, but they shun me. You know what I mean? And I didn't want to hang out with the people that I hung out with. And I didn't want to do the things that I had done. And nobody told me to quit doing that stuff. God turned my world upside down. The Holy Spirit of God had gotten a hold of me. And the Holy Spirit of God was working and moving. And he was pouring into me. And God was giving me opportunity to pour it out. Well, this is what salvation was like, a revival. I was awakened. I was revived. I was brought up from out of the deadness of my sin. And I was made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever experienced that salvation and you've been awakened, we need to understand that God needs to awaken us again to things that we don't know so that he can do things that only he can do. But he can't do them until we get on the same page with him. God needs a people that are listening. I'm convinced tonight, after 34 years of preaching, most of the church has never experienced all the Lord has purchased and provided for them by his own precious blood. Many people that come into the church remain only as babes in the things of God. They never grow up. They remain in nursery school or the ABC class, as we used to call it. Because there's a lack of experience in spiritual growth, many of those babes become carnal. They live defeated, causing strife and contention instead of spiritual edification and being holy examples. Many never enter into a true spiritual service to the people of God or to the lost. Many have never experienced a prayer meeting that resulted in the fire of God falling upon those who are They're desiring God. Desiring to be fruitful for the glory of the Lamb. Some of you have probably been in church longer than I have. And some of you have seen days in the past where God showed up. This church just didn't rise up on the name of a man. God had to raise it up. God had to do a work to awaken a community and bring it together. God had to do a work. Some of you have seen the power of God in the past and have thought, when will we see it again? Some of you have experienced God in the past and you've wondered, when will we experience God like that again? Many of you have seen days when this church and the church I pastor busting at the seams. And it was because God was doing something. But listen, God does not carry on a work by tradition, nor by its history, or by what he's done in the past. God needs to be able to pour his spirit out upon people for each time period, for each generation, for each moment, for every battle, for everything. God needs a people that he can pour his spirit out upon that will serve him. Some people have experienced the power of God because of the life of others. Whenever God allows you to experience the power of God or the presence of God or the glory of God through others, it is only to prepare you to become that kind of person that can be the example to the next generation. Do I need to say that again?
Amen.
I'll say it again anyway. Thank you for the amen. When John the Baptist was raised up to preach out in the wilderness and call men to repentance, Jesus said this about to the people about John. He said, you did rejoice for a season in the light, in that burning, shining light of John the Baptist. But when John died, and they stopped. They never became what John was. They never burned like John burned. They never did what John did. They didn't live the way that John lived. They just enjoyed what John had. And many people grow up enjoying the presence and the power of God that others have, but they themselves never enter in to have it for themselves. And so therefore they never become the servants that need that this generation needs. And this is why we need revival now. We need a generation that will experience God. We need a generation that will experience the glory of God. When I talk about this prayer meeting and being in a place where the presence of God falls upon that place where you know that God is there. When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting and suddenly you had a holy hush had to come over the place and you knew that you were in the presence of God and God was there? When was the last time you were in your prayer closet in the praying and the singing or the worshiping or whatever it is that you're doing in the prayer closet, you pressed in to the presence of God to where you suddenly became so aware that you had to close your mouth and just sit and be still and know that He alone is God. As I open this passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon had made preparations for the dedication of the temple. This revival of the nation began in Samuel and continued in David. And its climax came with Solomon finishing the building of the temple and bringing everything together as God had in mind. And the Bible says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. This is 2 Chronicles 7:1. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. If my people. As I thought and meditated on this passage today, I thought about, in the past, I thought about what that must have been like. They've got the brazen altar there and the sacrifices upon that altar. Everything's being dedicated according to the law. Solomon prays a prayer out of chapter 6. You can read the prayer, but he's praying a prayer of dedication. And when Solomon gets through interceding, when Solomon is finished praying, fire came down out of heaven upon that altar and consumed the burnt offering. And the glory filled that place.
Hallelujah.
And it affected everybody there.
That's right. That's right.
But listen to what I'm about to say to you. The Holy Spirit showed me this today. I've never thought of this before. But the words from the New Testament, from the mouth of Jesus, when he was reproving the cities that he and his disciples had gone to preach to, and they weren't, many were not willing to repent. And you remember, he said, there's one here greater than Solomon. And when I thought of that, looking at this passage, I realized something. Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, upon a hill called Golgotha, he shed his blood. And he did not dedicate an earthly temple made with the hands of man. But he dedicated that temple that is in the heavens made by God. That old temple foreshadowed. It was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of the reality of the temple of heaven. And Solomon, being a picture and a type of Jesus Christ in this particular passage, we see Jesus on Golgotha's hill shedding his blood to sprinkle the mercy seat in heaven. Jesus Christ providing there for every man a sacrifice. Because what was it in the heart of God? In the old covenant, the Spirit of God dwelled behind the veil of the most holy place. Because it was a reminder that the way had not yet been opened. But 2,000 years ago, the Savior began to shed his blood on Calvary's hill. And at the end of that night or that day, he cried, "It is finished."
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah. And 3 days later, the Savior rose from the dead. And then some 40 days after that, Jesus went into the heavens with a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And there he sits as the glorified Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is there on our behalf. But listen, he made an intercession that was greater than Solomon's. And in the Solomon's dedication and Solomon's prayer, the Spirit, the fire of God came down and it fell upon an altar. But John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. He said, "I indeed baptize with water, but he that cometh after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And friend, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, around verse number 3, it says this, when the Holy Spirit come upon that day, that there were cloven tongues of fire that set upon those disciples. What is it that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified and the blood was shed? And then 40 days later, after the testimony of his resurrection, he went into the heavens. He said, "Is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come. But if I go, he will come." And dear friend, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this. That same Savior that sent the Holy Spirit down to fill the church and baptize the church with fire 2,000 years ago. set your heart, your life on fire. And he wants to turn this community upside down again. But he's got to have you. He's got to have you. I'm not going to finish this message, Brother Ernie. I'm just trying to get the introduction in. Now, my people, that's no surprise to them. By the way, those of you that came at the baby dedication, I'm still preaching that sermon. I haven't finished it yet.
I don't have a problem with tradition, but when tradition is always
But this time, we see it in this, the fire of God fell. We see it in the book of Acts. This fire shows up in the days of Elijah. Remember when the nation of Israel was backslidden. The first time you hear about Elijah, 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 18, the first time you hear about Elijah, the Tishbite, he shows up and he approaches the king of Israel. And he came in the name of the Lord and he said, in the name of the Lord before whom I stand, it's not going to rain and there's not going to be any dew until I give the word. And he leaves town. 3.5 years, there's drought. 3.5 years, there's no rain, there's no dew. But do you remember what God wanted to do to initiate a return? He called the king and the people of Israel together, and Elijah asked this question: how long will you halt between the two opinions? Which God are you going to serve? The church can't have two gods.
That's right.
The church can't have two heads. The church can't have two purposes.
Amen.
The church can only have one Lord.
That's right.
There can only be one master. There can only be one head.
Mm-hmm.
How long will the church halt between two opinions? Will we try to carry on with our tradition? Shall we try to carry on without the fire? Shall we try to carry on without this experience of God? Shall we try to carry on as things are? Or will we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and begin to cry out to God and say, oh God, we want the Spirit of God to be in charge again. Whatever that means, we want the Spirit of God to come. Whatever the Spirit of God may turn our world upside down, we want the Spirit of God to come, because when He comes, He's Lord. He's Lord of your prayer life. He's the Lord of your Bible studies. He's the Lord of your singing. He's the Lord of your activities. He's Lord of everything.
Amen.
If you have it in your mind that it's time to wash the car, but the Holy Spirit says it's time to pray and spend some time with God and receive for somebody, the car has to wait.
That's right.
That's right. If the Holy Spirit says give a certain amount of money to help somebody else, that money's not yours, He's Lord.
Right.
If you're going to know His power, if you're going to know His miracles, if you're going to know His gifts, if you're going to know His fruit, if you're going to know what God can do, He's got to be in charge.
Right.
We don't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to control us.
Right.
We don't just set something in front of Him and say, there it is, Holy Spirit, bless it. No, you've got to become a living sacrifice. And whenever we're a living sacrifice, the fire of God will fall. And that's what Elijah did. He set forth the battle between the prophets of Baal and himself. But how did God answer? By fire. And I believe with all my heart tonight that God was to answer by fire. When God was calling the prophet Isaiah to go farther and to be able to face the nation of Israel and to prophesy to the nation of Israel and be able to hold up under the ministry to the people of Israel, whom God knew that they would not hear Him, they would not listen to Him, and they would not convert by His preaching. It said in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up in His training field, the temple. And he said that he saw there two cherubim angels. And with two wings they covered their face. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they were flying. And God was in the midst of them. And the prophet Isaiah seen the smoke fill the temple. His soul began to shake and tremble. And he said this unto God, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips that dwell in the midst of an unclean people. He literally felt, if you read the scripture there and understand what he's saying, he felt as though his joints were coming out of place. He was under such a presence of God. And in the presence of God's thrice holiness, he knew he was nothing. The church needs to realize that in the presence of God, again, we're nothing and He's everything.
That's right.
But He wants to pour Himself into the nothing.
Amen.
You're Fire refines, it purges, it makes holy. It creates zeal, vigilance, movement, vitality, a moral heat, virtue, light, which is truth set on fire. Fire in the soul makes it difficult for the devil to make any advancements against God's people. When the fire fell in the day of Elijah, it was very difficult for the devil to make any advancements when all the prophets got killed. Fire in the church, in the people of God, makes backsliders uncomfortable, right?
Yes.
Because it reminds them of what they no longer have. Fire in the people of God makes the carnal uncomfortable. Because remember, the carnal is enmity with God. The flesh always wars against the spirit. And when there's fire in the people of God, carnal people will fight it or they'll leave. And you've got to let them leave. You've got to let them, because they'll bring leaven into the church. And they'll bring strife and contention in the church if they will not repent, if they will not submit to the Spirit of God, if they will not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If they're unruly, then they must leave. We're not to have any fellowship with the unruly. They're to be rebuked and reproved, and if they do not repent, they must be allowed to leave. Now, the pastor can fix that if that's not what y'all want to do here. You can just ask my people how things go, you know, at our church. When there's fire in the people of God, those babes in Christ, they get real hungry to grow up for God, to be used of God. Fire in the church makes it uncomfortable for the comfortable. Brings conviction to the lost, or to the sinner, or to the backslider, and even to the growing saints. Because I believe conviction can be a positive and a negative. Conviction can say, you're doing this the way I want it done. And conviction can say, you're not doing it the way I want it done. Fire. As John the Baptist preached repentance, people repented. When Jesus preached repentance, people repented. When the apostles preached repentance, people repented. When pastors preach repentance, when visiting ministers preach repentance, and there's no repentance, what a sad day it is. But also, when there's fire of the Spirit of God burning, it makes everybody, hopefully everybody, a little bit more hungry for God. Just God. I just want God. Have you been to the altar long enough recently to be that burnt offering, that living sacrifice, so that the fire of God can fall on you? Have you been in the altar, either here at the church or at home, long enough that the Holy Spirit of God has removed any love for the world out of your heart? Any lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life? See, because the Holy Spirit is holy, so therefore everything that He does is aiming at your holiness. And He calls things clean and unclean. If it's unclean, we must repent. If it's unholy, we must surrender it. If we've spoken something to hurt someone's feelings, we need to be clean. We need to repent, not only before God, but to our brother or sister. Amen. Have you been in the altar before God long enough recently as a living sacrifice that your whole life is being controlled, consumed, and consecrated to the love and glory of Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the glory of the Lord's manifest presence beyond that initial encounter with the Lord in salvation? Do you know the glory? Have you experienced the glory of love divine filling your heart and soul recently? We need revival. Do you know the glory of God's holiness that causes the heart to melt? The soul to tremble, the body to be weakened, so that you cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Have you been in the altar recently before the Lord, waiting upon God long enough until the glory of Christ experientially moves your spirit to worship, moves your spirit to pray? Have you been before the Lord in the altar long enough that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can fall upon you, that you might be caught up by the Spirit of God so that time does not matter? Well, God wants to do a work. Are you making preparation? Do you have enough heart tonight, enough mind, enough strength left of body and mind to take the remaining time that we have here tonight to seek God to begin to do something fresh and new in your heart?
we start to think about things when prayers go up, answers come down. So thankful tonight, brother. And I'll just tell you, don't ever put yourself in a box here. If we can't keep up with you, we can still hear you. But, you know, I think Brother Tim is right. You've heard this in our church several times from myself, Brother Philip, now Brother Tim. That same passage of Scripture. If my people. Church, that ought to tell us something. God's got a point He's trying to make. And I won't preach. I'll let you finish what you're doing. But I want you to think about what He said. You read that verse through there, and when God's people get right, He says, then I will heal their land. I got to think about that tonight. My life, my home, our church, our community, our state, our country. You realize the power of the people of God allowing God to do what He wants to do, how that will affect. Brother Tim's right. Turn us upside down. Since He's not done with the message, we're not done with the service. So we're not dismissing. Instead, we are, how would we call that? We are taking a break until 7 o'clock tomorrow night. At which time we pray that you'll come back, invite somebody to come with you. Pray tonight. Pray tomorrow. Brother Tim, pray for our service. Pray the Spirit has its way. Because I'm going to tell you, that's what changes us when the Spirit of God has His way. So stand with us tonight. Thank you.